Well, turn with me back to James chapter 2. You'll remember we're going to talk about justification last week, this week, and some over the weeks to come, even in certain ways. And you'll remember that we sort of framed justification as an issue first. And I think that was important because we don't want to just jump into what James is teaching in this passage, which has caused some people, this passage, quite honestly, has caused some people to wonder and to question how a person is justified, because the language is pretty clear. You remember from last week, we talked about the issue, does James 2 contradict the gospel of grace, which some people have thought. In other words, did Paul write to refute what James was teaching? And we saw, of course, that the gospel of grace is that it is apart from works. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that a person is justified or made right with God. I wonder how much in life this is the case, but part of the reason that there's even something to talk about on this issue of justification is because it's, when we're talking about being made right with God, it is absolutely to be justified. Amen? That means to be justified. But we use words, English words, differently. Why do we do that? I do not know. That causes so much confusion. And what we're talking about in this passage, what we're going to talk about today, is part of what the word justified, how we can use it, is to mean shown to be just. Right? Shown to be just. You know, well, he said he was right. Let's see the evidence. Oh, the evidence was there, right? And it had nothing to do with whether or not the person was actually just. If someone is justified or made right with God, or even in any situation, right, you're either justified or you're not, right? It's just the way it is. But maybe it won't be evident, you see? Isn't that interesting? So then there can be a justification after justification. In other words, people see that what you said was actually true, and yep, you're right. You were. That's another way to use the word justification. And so that's why it's confusing sometimes. And for one, people are confused, that's true, but also we live in a world of deception. People want to twist terms to make it say or think what they want to say. And in Christianity, or in theology, if you will, happens all the time. We set up with a preconceived idea of what we want something to say, and then we find things to fit our idea. That's dangerous. Okay? And I think we're all capable of that, but it's dangerous. We see, though, that when we're talking about the word justification, to be made right with God, it has to be by faith apart from works of the law. You can't get any more clear than that, can you? I mean, it's just crystal clear on that. So when we get to this passage in James, what's he talking about? We're going to see today a little more clearly even what James is talking about. It's not really as complicated, I think, as it has become throughout the years. James is talking about faith. Fake faith versus genuine or saving faith is really what he's talking about. And so, what part do works have in a person's salvation? Some people believe that grace alone is just too easy. And that's where the confusion comes in passages like this. Because if you start out, especially if you're raised in what we'll use the word legalistic, if you're raised in a legalistic culture, a legalistic home, and then you come into passages like James chapter 2, it's going to be confusing for you, isn't it? It was very interesting this year. I had an opportunity to witness to a lawyer. That's maybe the first lawyer I've ever shared the gospel with that I know, that I didn't know the guy beforehand or whatever, right? And it was one of the coldest times of this year. Our windshield had broken on our SUV, a log fell on it, and so I was getting it fixed. And here comes this dude with shorts on, and it's mid-January, like negative 20. And so we call that year-round shorts guy. So thought it was funny. I was taking this picture, and all of a sudden I just started talking to the dude, and he was really friendly. So he starts engaging me, and I was just being friendly. He's like, yeah, let's talk. We're in the window thing. And so he comes from a Catholic background, doesn't understand Christianity at all, and he would say that. But then, so I said, yeah, what you're describing sounds a lot like legalism. Well, he was a lawyer, And so he says, oh, do tell. That's the words he used. Because that was interesting to him. That's something to me that I thought that was, you know, people understand that, don't they? They understand law. They understand the legal aspect of things. And we had a great conversation. Got to share the gospel with him. Gave him some literature. And I can't remember what the guy's name. Oh, I do remember because it was a Catholic name. His name was Patrick. And you can pray for that man. He was probably in his 40s, had a young family. Some people, though, when they grow up in those religious systems that tend towards legalism, are confused by passages like James chapter 2. Some people want to grab onto them and say, aha, see, here, I told you so. But some people, they have genuine confusion about that, and I can understand that. Some people think that it's too easy, so we have a tendency to set up something that would commend us to God. Religious systems lead themselves to that, don't they? Because it feels right, it feels spiritual, it feels religious. And we have all the pomp and circumstance around those things. The scriptures are very clear. Those things cannot commend you to the Lord. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind, of course, as we dig into this passage then, and some of these very interesting examples of faith. And as I read this, we're going to look at negative examples, we're going to look at positive examples. So have that in your mind as we read this passage together. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, oh, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Wow. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, thank you once again for this weekly opportunity to dig into your word. It's an amazing passage. We're so thankful you've communicated it to us. I can so easy to see why it would cause confusion. And it's very, the way that it's worded and everything, it's very clear that it'd be confusing for some. We pray that you would give us grace and help to understand the message of this passage. Not to twist it or to add anything to it, but just to understand what you're saying. And that certainly that understanding of this passage would lead to good application for us. And so we pray your spirit would work among us, help us to understand, and God, that you would be glorified and we would be more filled with that which we need, faith in Jesus Christ, at the end of this day. In his name, amen. Well, you can see, as we read, why that would be confusing, because very clear language. Faith versus faith. And even you could say justification versus justification, amen? There's two different types of justification that are going on in that passage. Many people, when asked, will say they believe in God. Faith versus faith. We live in a Christian nation, right? A friend of mine was asked to speak at it was a large Baptist denomination in India. He was asked to speak at their annual conference. And they gave him a list of topics that he was not allowed to speak on. That's immediately a problem, isn't it? I was asked to speak at a church one time, and I found out afterwards there were four topics that I was not allowed to speak on. I did not know that. But I said I would have spoke on one of those if I would have had that list beforehand. So he said, that's fine. I can work around this. You know, as long as they don't tell me not to use my Bible, right? You know, so he agreed. So then they called him back later on in the week. They said, well, some people found out that you were speaking and are nervous. We need to narrow that list down even more. And he said, okay, what is it? And he said, okay, I can still work with that. That'll be fine. And so a couple days passed and they called him, I'm sorry, brother, we can't have you speak. Isn't that interesting? And it's from Mainline Baptist Denomination, India. The name fails me to remember who the missionary was that started that. It doesn't matter. It can't remember. But what happened was generational Christianity. They were Christian, but they were not born again. They're Christian, but they had not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They called themselves Christian, and he told me there are millions of them. There are millions in that denomination, but they don't know the God of the Bible. And so it's just a cultural thing to them. Faith versus faith. It's the same in America, isn't it? You will meet people if you ask them. Lori and I meet people all the time. Majority of the people that we meet say they're Christian. I would say 80% plus, maybe even 90, say they're Christian. And then you ask them, when's the last time you went to church? Usually it's never. Right? We meet a lot of Catholic people in Linn County. Most of them are not practicing. I ask them, are you practicing? More than 90% say no. I've only met maybe one or two that say, yeah, we're practicing. And I have to ask them what that means to them. When surveyed, most people will say they believe in God. Many believe in the Christian God or the idea of the Christian God. But few know much of anything about the Bible. There was a poll a few years ago, what was your favorite Bible verse was one of the questions, and the number one answer was, God helps those who help themselves. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting. Of course, that verse is not in the Bible at all. And so, it's a problem, faith versus faith. And that's what James is really dealing with in this passage. And the justification that he's saying is, does your confession of faith match up with your life? You have a profession, you say these things, but does it equal what the Bible says about a person who has trusted in Jesus Christ? And are you justified in that way? Would people say, oh yeah, I can clearly see that that person is born again? Now he starts out with shocking, you may have read through it too quickly with me, shocking negative examples. I think it's shocking. I really do. Wonderful positive examples, but shocking negative examples. We start out with the uncaring brother. And you'll remember the partiality issue from earlier in the chapter. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And what he's describing there is a form of Christianity that has an ascension to knowledge. I believe that. Yep, I believe that. But then when it gets into life, there's no evidence of the activity of the Spirit. Can you imagine someone that you name a brother or a sister in Christ saying to you, I have no food today. And you saying, I'll pray for you. Can you imagine? Where's the Spirit at? It reminds me of the Lazarus and the poor man, where Lazarus, in my mind, Lazarus sits in front of his picture window with a banquet full of food eating, staring out at the gate where a man is starving and sick and giving him nothing. Can you imagine that kind of faith, that kind of Christianity that can look a hungry person, no, a hungry brother or sister in Christ in the eye, and say, I hope that works out for you. That's shocking. Amen? A shocking negative example. Uncaring brother or sister in Christ. Turning a blind eye to the hungry. Go in peace. Be warm and filled. And here's the example from Lazarus, where the rich man saw poor Lazarus, and that man ended up in hell. Right? Yeah. He was a Jewish man. He probably thought he was right with God in the crazy theology of wealth. In Corinth, When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. The rich were bringing food and banquet stuff to their Lord's Supper celebration and then not sharing with anyone. And just lording, making little of the people who had nothing, just showing them, we have so much. And of course, God was not pleased. And remember, Paul said, this is why some of you are sick and some sleep, meaning they had died. So God took that very seriously in how they cared for one another. Believers share. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, share. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right? That's a good question, isn't it? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. That's exactly what James is talking about there. It's exactly the thing that James is talking about. You see your brother or sister with needing food, shelter, clothing, and you just say, man, I'll pray for you. I hope that works out for you. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Believers share. The uncaring brother. You have to wonder about the uncaring brother. Amen? You have to wonder if what that person says about their faith in Christ is legitimate. They're certainly not justified by their works, are they? Right? That takes a cold heart. If you have what they need, you know, I mean, not talking about two people who have nothing. That's a different issue. But if you have what they need and you just say, oh, don't, yeah, go ahead. Negative example number two, demons. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and the New King James, and tremble. Right? They shudder. Demonic faith. Did you know today that demons believe in God? Right? Did you know that demons are monotheistic? They are, aren't they? Right? Did you know that demons believe in the God of the Bible? They do. Right? But their faith or their belief is not biblical faith, is it? Because they hate God. You see? They're not justified. They're not made right with God. Their portion is in the lake of fire. But people can mimic demons. We can have a demonic type of faith. So it's not enough to believe that there is a God. It's not even enough to believe that there is one God. Because demons believe and hate God. You see, they have chosen to reject God. So knowledge about God is not what saves you. That's the point of demonic faith. Having the facts about God and saying, yep. Right? Hey, you better believe demons tremble, amen? They've seen God, alright? They know they're in trouble. They know they're in a world hurt and a mess. But they've got the wrong kind of faith. They've got the faith that ends up in seeing the glorious beauty of God and saying, no, I don't want you. That's the kind of belief that they have. Demonic faith. That's the knowledge of God that does not save. That's scary. That's scary. And there are people, I have met people like that. No, that's true, but no, I don't want God. I've met people like that. It's people that know the truth, know what's right, people that can probably argue theology with you very well. I got an invitation to read a book this week, and I immediately thought, oh man, I know that person. But I was wrong. It was a different name. But as a man, he grew up in a Christian home. He grew up under a minister's family. He went to seminary, and he became a Greek critical scholar. And now he is one of the most vocal atheists out there today. And confused person, very disingenuous. He twists things. He knows he's doing it. And to try to damage people's faith. Angry man. He knows. He knows better. He knows the truth. He just doesn't trust Christ. He doesn't believe. He doesn't have biblical faith. He has a demonic type of faith. He knows there is one God. He knows all the truth. He even knows it in the Greek. Right? Hasn't changed his heart. Demons are like that, and humans can have a demonic type faith. Empty faith. Empty faith is another example, the third example. Do you want to be shown, foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And a good translation of that last word would be unemployed. Unemployed. It doesn't do anything. There's no work of the Spirit of God, like the previous examples. It's useless. It's a faith that's always about talking. But it doesn't do anything in the person's life. It's not active. You don't see the work of the Spirit. And we believe that when a person becomes born again, that the Spirit of God comes to live in them. Amen? That's the baptism that saves, the regeneration. And the Spirit of God residing in a person has no effect on their life, really? No, that's not true. You will see activity, some evidence of the Spirit of God in a person's life if they have trusted Christ. They don't have an empty, useless, unemployed faith. Negative example. Next negative example. A dead body is a negative example of faith. As the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. You don't want to be morbid, and I don't want to make light the issue of death because it's a horrible thing. But what can a dead body do? Yeah. It's like a Sunday school answer, right? Nothing. It's just common sense. A dead body can do nothing. That's how useful dead faith is. As the body apart from the Spirit is dead, faith apart from the works is dead. No life, can't do anything. Negative example, shocking negative examples, amen? And that should get our attention. There's also positive examples then. Positive examples. There's really two main ones in this passage. You could parse that out and say there are a few other side examples. But Abraham is the first positive example. Now, this, to me, is one of the most interesting parts of this passage. And I just love it. I don't know if I love it. I suppose I do. That stuff's fun for me. I just love it when someone from a legalistic background, like a Mormon person, says, well, let's look at James chapter 2, Abraham. Right? Because it says here, Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. That's pretty clear, right? Now, this passage here about Abraham is quite interesting. And James is quoting, I believe I have it, Genesis 5, 15, 16 here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? You see his faith is active. And the scripture was fulfilled. Notice, Abraham believed God and was counted him as righteousness. And here's what Genesis 15 says. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So God moved that his faith into the account, an accounting method into his column, righteousness. And Abraham was declared righteous as a result of that. And the thinking would go like this. Was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar? So, Abraham was not right with God until he offered up Isaac and he was made right with God. That is actually not what this is saying at all. That's interesting, isn't it? Because it kind of reads that way, right? But Genesis 15 is not when Abraham offered Isaac. Did you know that that Isaac was not even born in Genesis 15? Isn't that interesting? Isaac was not even born yet when Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Remember, justification is used in two different ways, the word. Abraham was made right with God, justified, in Genesis 15. How? Someone say it. By faith. Okay? That was weak. By faith. Okay? Now, when did the works happen? Actually, the justification that his faith was shown to be legitimate or real was in Genesis chapter 22. Years later, many years later, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And see, what happened was then, Abraham's faith was justified. His faith, not Abraham was justified, but his faith was justified. It was shown his faith was legitimate. Now think about this with me. How ludicrous would it have been if God would have said, if it would have said in the Bible, Abraham was justified by faith. And then Genesis 22, years later, the son of promise finally comes. And then God appears to Abraham once again. He said, Abraham, you followed me my whole life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me your son, your only son whom you love. And Abraham said, I will not. Why? He's the son of promise, God. I can't do it. I can't trust you. How ludicrous would that have been? You see, we would have been scratching our heads, wouldn't we? Well, he says he believes that this is the creator of the universe. He says he believes that he can do anything. He says that he believes that God has told him this is the son of promise, so he has to live. And Abraham would have said, I know I say that, but I'm just not going to do it. You see, that's the problem with this justification here. It's a different use of the word, isn't it? Abraham was justified clear back in Genesis 15 when he believed. That's when he was made right with God. That's what was accounted to him as righteousness, certainly anyway. There are times along the way where you could point maybe he was made right with God there. But he was justified. In other words, his faith was shown to be legitimate clear out there in Genesis chapter 22. When he had to put his money where his mouth was, right? He had to say, okay, I've said all along I believe this about God. I am going to do the most impossible, hardest thing in my entire life because I believe God, and in obedience, I am going to do it. And so he was, okay, we see it. Yeah, that's faith. I mean, can you imagine yourself in Abraham's position having to do that? The faith, my, oh my. Okay. I don't know how this is going to work. He's the son of promise. I'm about to kill him. Right? Okay, I'm going to do it. God said, yeah, so let's do it. Abraham believed God. His faith included action. He didn't understand what God was doing, but he didn't have to. He had to trust God and to believe. And he did. And he acted. He took God at his word and just did it. I love this passage here. It gives us a little insight. We don't get this often in some of these narratives, but it gives a little insight into what Abraham was thinking. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in fact up in the act of offering up his only son. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense humanly, does it? You know, he couldn't have a child. God provides a child. God says everybody's going to be blessed from now on because of this child. Now you kill him. And so Abraham, okay. Doesn't make any sense. Of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And that's what Abraham was thinking. He didn't know what God was doing. He didn't know there was going to be a ram. God was going to say, don't do it. He thought he was actually going to kill his son. And God was going to say, boom, he's back alive. That's what Abraham believed. In his mind, he was so convinced of who God was, God's promise, and what God would do, that no matter what Abraham or anyone else of all of creation did, Isaac would live. He knew that, and his faith showed it. He just went forward with what God asked him to do. He trusted, didn't he? He trusted the Lord. Very positive. You could go on about Abraham. There's some good stuff. He was a man. He did negative things, but his faith was very evident. Rahab, second positive example. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute. Very interesting, isn't it? Because it's always Rahab the prostitute in the scriptures. Rahab the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So, if you think about how Abraham's narrative worked and the timing and all of that, we're saying here that clearly wasn't her taking the spies and releasing them that made her right with God, right? It's what showed her faith to be genuine. And think about it like this. If Rahab knew about God She believed and feared God, but then instead obeyed the king and instead of God and didn't do anything. Just let the spies be killed. Would we be talking about her today? No, her faith would be in question, wouldn't it? Would we celebrate Rahab today as a woman of faith? True faith in God must be exercised. And Rahab did. She showed her faith. She didn't fear the king, did she? Think about the king back in those days. They weren't messing around, right? They would just kill you. That was a serious issue. The Israelites were there with an army. And she abated, she helped the enemy. She could have been killed. She didn't fear the king. She knew God was greater. Her faith then allowed her to be in the line of Messiah, as you know. As you see down in verse 5 of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. So Rahab, because of her faith and her faithful obedience, and that's an interesting point of the whole issue of faith. I think probably one of the reasons it's harder for us to understand it. James, writing primarily to Jewish people, Book of Hebrews written to the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, when you see the word faith, it always means faith and faithfulness at the same time. There's no disconnect like we do in English. Somehow we've got this weird thing where you can have faith because of our culture, right? But be completely faithless, right? Oh, yeah, that's the most unfaithful person I've ever met. They just don't, but they've got faith. You know, you'll be witnessing to someone and they'll say, oh, yeah, I have faith. Okay, tell me about it. What do you have faith in? Their faith is in some useless thing. They don't have faithfulness. And that's true in the Old Testament. It's always accompanied by faithfulness. If Rahab had not put her faith into action, she would have had useless faith, and she would have died with the rest of the city, wouldn't she? Because it was her agreement with the spies that they would preserve her and her family alone from that entire city. And I don't know if this is really what happened, but people have always postulated that there was one part of the wall of Jericho where her house was. Just one little piece standing there. It's probably true, right? Because God said he would provide for them. I don't know. But at least they were provided, they were saved, they weren't killed. Rahab would have died if she wouldn't have put her faith into action. And it wasn't a theory either. She had to live it. And so think about this. You're in the great walled city of Jericho, and they're held out as this powerful city-state kingdom in this area. And here comes this ragtag group of Hebrews to walk around, you know, doing crazy things. That's just not normal for a person to trust that God is going to do something and you believe it, and so you're going to honor him. That's what Rahab did. She didn't fear the king. She didn't think about the circumstances. She said, I'm going to do, I know this God. I want to, and she believed. And it showed. So, true faith is living faith. Living faith. It's still faith if it's not living faith, but what is it? It's dead faith. Remember what James said? It's faith in something, but it's not faith. It's not God's kind of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not primarily a feeling. That's one of the issues of our culture today. We have assigned faith. And some people will say you get a burning of the bosom, right? We've assigned faith to be this feeling. It's not assent to knowledge. It's to trust. It is to put your trust in the living God, to believe, and that belief come out in obedient action. Has to be put into action. Hebrews 11. Just skim it with me. It's quite a long chapter here. But notice some of the words that he used. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We'll look at that. Now, notice at 7. By faith, Noah, being warned about God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, what did he do? Constructed an ark. See, his faith was put into action, right? He believed what God said, and he acted on it. Can you believe how just ludicrous it would be to say, Noah, God warned Noah that he was going to flood the world. God told Noah what he was going to do. And Noah said, yeah, I believe that. And then it said, and Noah did nothing. Right? Noah hoped that it wouldn't happen with everyone else. Right? Would we be talking about Noah? We'd all be dead. Right? Or never born. You see? Faith always has action. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. By faith, he went into the land of promise. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was not of the age. She considered him faithful who had promised, you see. All these died in faith. You can notice on and on the people of faith. By faith, Isaac invoked a future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed his sons. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. He knew that God would keep his promise, and so he made plans. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had everything Egypt had to offer, but he didn't. He believed God. You know, and again, Moses' story. Moses, by faith, believed God, but then he really enjoyed his life as an Egyptian. The end of story. God called someone else to lead the people out of the promised land. You see, it wouldn't make any sense if it didn't have action. And it goes on. By faith, they quench the power of fire. The faith always includes action. Faith is not a feeling. It's primarily to trust. And true faith cannot be divorced from obedience. For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. You would not be giving them their commendation unless they had obediently done what God called them to. Right? By faith, David, when he saw Goliath, went forward and said, that's a big dude, I'm going home. Right? No, of course not. He said, I represent the living God. Right? He wasn't normal for him to physically go out and face a giant. He went out by faith. By faith, the people of old received their commendation. That's why we talk about them. If any of those people in Hebrews 11 had not acted in obedience to God, they would not be in the hall of faith. So justification, it's a different kind of justification in James chapter 2. He's talking about the evidence of your salvation. Seeing that God is at work, showing that there is work of the Spirit in your life. There's much that we could talk about on that, and I don't want to just confuse the issue for us. I have a couple simple things. First of all, examine your obedience today. What kind of faith do you see active in your life? And is there evidence of God at work in you? Remember, we talked about Wayne Grudem's interview, and he said, someone asked him, how much is enough? And he said, some. I think that's a beautiful answer. There should be some evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you. And don't try to make, like the questioner did, a scale. Well, there isn't enough, there is too much, there's this whatever, blah, blah, right? But there should be some, right? There should be, you should be able to point to some change in your life that the Spirit of God has worked in you. And if you don't, maybe in your own life, if you don't see as much as you would like, that's something to work on. But there should be some. And secondly, be encouraged by your evident faith. Remember, there's negative examples of faith, but there's also positive examples of faith. Evidence of the work of God in your life should greatly encourage you. It should give you a strong sense of the assurance of your salvation. You could point to those times, you know what, yeah, here's when life was hard and I did what God wanted me to do. Here's where in my life I see myself running against the current of this culture. I'm not like them. Praise God. Right? I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to keep the course. I'm going to keep serving God. Be encouraged by your evident faith. And remember that God rewards real faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists. And what? He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Or who seek Him in this version. He rewards those who seek Him. There is a reward for seeking God, for faith in God. And Jesus said it this way. All those who by faith come to the Lord can expect this welcome home when they finally meet Him face to face. His master said to him, well done, good and what? Faithful, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So while I understand and I don't want to make light of anyone's struggle or what they've been taught, I understand how this issue of justification can be confusing for people. This passage is really not that confusing. It's just two different ways that we use the word justification. And so to be right with God, have faith, trust in Christ. But for us as Christians, if you're in Christ, examine your faith. Use this passage as a great tool to talk to people and say, hey, did your confession of faith? Because, you know, you'll meet people all the time who say they're Christian and there's no evidence of the Spirit of God at work in their life. That's what James is doing with his congregation that he loves. He's challenging them. You can't just say that you're a believer and then just turn a cold-hearted eye to someone's hunger. And very serious deal. Let's pray together. Well, God, again, in our weakness, in our vast imperfection, we certainly will never know a person's heart. We'll never know the inner workings of a person. We won't know all the time, certainly, if someone's born again or not. And I know people struggle greatly with things. It doesn't mean they're not born again. But God, we can certainly have those conversations. So help us as we tread these topics carefully with people that we know, people who live contrary to the gospel, yet claim the name of Jesus Christ. God, help us ourselves. We can go the wrong way very easily. God, that we would pray and plead with you that our confession of faith would equal our obedience. That, God, we would continually be conformed to Christ so it would be more and more like him. And that, God, when the chips are down, when it's hard, I don't know what I would do. I pray that evident faith would always be the result of a hard calling that you have in my life. I doubt myself, I know. But, God, I pray that you would just work in me and give me grace as you did to Abraham, as you did to Rahab. And that, God, what would always come out is trust in you and obedient faith. And that, God, you'd be greatly glorified by that, just as you were in Job's life. And I certainly pray to that for all of us and pray to that end. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.